So tonight we're on part four of our Psalms 107, looking at verses 22 to 31. And the title, of course, is Praise the Lord for His Goodness and His Wonderful Works to the Children of Men, which we've determined is mentioned five times. And that's a good number. And I'll read the verses like I always do, or normally always do, go right into the study. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the ship, the sea and ships that do business in great waters. You see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises a stormy wind which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So I won't read all these parts, but what I've done is, as the weeks have gone by, I've just given a little bit of an introduction to remind us of what this is all leading up to. And then part four, the introduction here is, by the time we get to this part of Psalms 107, not only is the psalmist inspired to say these words in verse 31, but the fourth of five times in the psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But also there is a declaration stated earlier in verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And it's interesting because now at this point, and this is actually in some ways more pivotal than anything, because this is what it all leads to. This is what the wonderful works are going to accomplish in the life of God's people. It's going to be a spirit of gratitude and this rejoicing and thanksgiving, because we are coming to see the power and the might of God and the certainty of his mercy and love toward us. That spirit of sacrifice and thanksgiving is something God is forming and fashioning within his first fruits, who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what makes us peculiar, because we really are, we're worshiping God in spirit and truth, and in a manner that the world can't understand. They don't know why are we rejoicing in our trials? Why are we so grateful for what the Lord is doing, even when things are hard? And hopefully we'll have that answered more and more clearly in our heavens as we continue. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God gives us the faith and ability to perceive the gift that he's given us in this age, that gift being to know him and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I was looking at tonight. I was just going over John 17 and was blessed by that. Just to be reminded of things that we already know is very encouraging. There we go. Thank you. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And it is with those words of eternal life in our hearts and the precious trying of our faith through storms that God has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, so that after that you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this is what these storms are all about. They're for that very reason. They're going to purify us and stabilize us, just like a big ship on the sea. It has to have stabilizers. Well, when the storms come, they put out those stabilizers. You could think of God's grace and faith as the stabilizing element in our life. He creates the storms, but he also knows what's coming, and he prepares us to be able to endure through them. It is God's elect who go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. We are the ones called out and chosen in this age to see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And those wonders in the deep represent the place where God is doing this deep cleansing work within each of our heavens that are being cleansed. And this kind of voices back to the study in Isaiah, that knowing this, knowing where this temple is, understanding the heavens that God's working with, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, those works as well. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, the deep things in the deep. And Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The business of God is being accomplished within the great waters, where God will bring our souls to mount up to the heavens and go down again to the depths in regard to the highs and lows of life, that he uses to melt our souls through these troubles. God is there in the still part of our life and in the turbulent, and he uses both, just as he uses the valleys and hills, the highs and lows, the light and darkness of life to create the conditions that bring us to finally be calm because we are brought to our safe haven, Jesus Christ. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Babylon is represented by Job's wife, who says those storms are not of God, and she in her season speaks as a foolish woman or church within us. But he said unto her, Job's wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? This is Job speaking. And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We arrive at the safe haven through the afflictions and persecutions and tribulations of this life. This business of God is what it takes to form the mind of Christ within us, so that we can learn that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And verse 10 and 11, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And again, in the deep, in this turbulence, in the turbulent walk that we have, this is where God's revealing. And that was brought up in the study last night. It's through the trials that God's revealing his truth, because he's burning away the flesh, and then his will is becoming evident through the trial. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has to work within us in order for us to overcome the flesh and recognize what the will of God is, as we know. Those whom God loves in this age are those whom are being thoroughly judged, cleansed, and prepared through that judgment that will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, so that we can be discerning kings and priests who can see and hear and do our Father's will. And I'll just read these verses because they are exactly what we're talking about. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment is on the house of God. And 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment that we're in, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that's real clear. Christ is as we are. His flesh was being judged. Our flesh is being judged, because flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and it takes the Spirit to overcome and to be able to fulfill the will of God. And this is how it's accomplished. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And of course, that's true of Christ. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And finally, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that time, of course, for us is the judgment that makes it possible for us to keep those words and to hear them. So we are so grateful for the thorn in our flesh, because without that thorn, we would start to go back into the sea and not be able to perceive what the will of God is. And that's what's important more than anything. The judgment that is upon us is typified throughout the psalm as something that requires great energy and power. And if you've ever been on the sea, you get the sense of what this becomes a much bigger analogy, because the sea is vast and it's so powerful. That is what we see here, the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, or said another way, formed in the sea. We know the sea typifies our hearts, where God is able to make a way where there appears to be none, and where Christ is there within us as our hope of glory, to calm those seas within, even as he also raises the storms in their appointed time. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but thus saith the Lord, which makes the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in that sea for his body's sake, which is the church. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith, in that sea that we're in? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And that's exactly what the psalm is telling us. And he brings us to our haven, that great calm. But we still have to have that experience of evil. We have to go through that very difficult process of putting off the flesh. But God is faithful, and we'll see as we, it always culminates in praise and very high praise to God, because we're so grateful for his deliverance. We're so grateful for his mercy and love being shown to us. And that's what the world will learn. When we go through this process, they'll see the gratitude and the appreciation for God showing mercy to us. The process of reeling to and fro and staggering through this life like a spiritually drunken man brings us to our wit's end. And then that is us acknowledging that we are beasts that need God's mercy to deliver us from ourselves. This process of bringing us to our wit's end is accomplished through the tried faith experiences that he provides and that he inspires us to ask for. So that's why we have Revelation 3:18, of course. He counsels us to buy of me gold in the fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. So this is going to happen, and God is saying, this is what I want you to do. This is your mindset. Buy gold. Nothing is more valuable in God's mind than the trial of our faith. It doesn't matter what you're doing in your physical life or what you're aspiring to do, educationally, intellectually, romantically, it doesn't matter. This is what's important to God. And so that has to be at the heart and core of all of our relationships, knowing what God's doing. When we come to see God's love in these great works towards us throughout the entire process, it inspires us more and more to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we declare this wonderful news to all the world more and more mightily, both within and without. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. In Colossians 1:28-29, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And that's what's working in the body of Christ as a whole. This work of Psalm 107 that we're looking at tonight gives us another opportunity to learn and see the wonders of God in the deep as we glory in how he is able to raise the storms in an instant. Just like those two earthquakes today, or in the last, I think, 3 days now, there's been tremendous earthquakes happening, and the Lord causes them just like that. He causes them and knows exactly when and how the storms need to be calmed. Seeing those storms within us and understanding and believing in his sovereign power over the light and darkness that is typified by the raising and the stilling of storms in this psalm brings us joy because of the peace and quiet that comes about when we're brought to our safe haven, Jesus Christ, who we come to learn to trust through the storms. And there is the process, of course. It doesn't happen right away, but that's why it's mentioned over and over. And there's this theme going on in this psalm, just showing us that it's an up and down, just like the waves. It's and more we become more and more stabilized and strengthened through our trials. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's easy to read, but when you're going through the trial, it's not easy. And God knows that, so he prepares our hearts to say, this is what's coming, I'm going to get you through it. And then we learn that we can, of course, through the dying daily process, we get there. Fear not, for I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Speaking of the elect, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. 1 Peter 2:9, this is what we're talking about, this priesthood, this holy nation that God is building through the body of Christ. Isaiah 43:21, same thing. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Bring forth the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. And of course, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So God gives us that power, and I'm sure we thought of this, but when we lie dead in the streets for 3 days, that's the body that has to die daily. And that's the judgment. That's the process of judgment. And that's a process because we don't lie dead. And there's still little by little, the beasts are being driven out. And the prophecy comes forth. Then Revelation 11:3 is fulfilled. And we prophesy. And God is the one who's working this perfectly. So when he determines that the gospel has gone forth to all nations, starting with ourselves, but even collectively as the body of Christ, he'll determine that time. And that's the time when Christ will come back. Yes, today in our lives, but also there will be the outward fulfillment of that. The day when God says, that's it. I'm not going to deal with flesh any longer, not our flesh. And the resurrection will happen. And then we'll go into the next stage of God's glorious plan. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the Lord, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So who's going to stop what God's doing is what he's saying. Nothing and nobody. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So through all these storms that we're promised, he's going to continue to deliver us, but he's going to continue to try and test us and put us through much tribulation to his glory, so that we can have this new life formed within us. And there's no other way. And it's a glorious blessing to know that. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So that's how we pray. The Lord brings us to be thankful for the trials and declare these works with rejoicing, because we know this is the key. This is how God's going to form the body of Christ and prepare us for that first resurrection. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because it can only happen when we are dragged to the altar, where we are blessed and thankful to present ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice through Christ, who gives us the ability to bear our cross and each other's burden with thanksgiving. The altar is the cross and the place where God is doing these deep works within us that were written from the foundation of the world to be accomplished according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And those are verses we all know, but we have to tie it all together with the understanding that God's sovereign and he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And then we'll be more and more blessed to receive that encouragement, to see it working within the body. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So there it is. That's the what we're talking about. God is manifesting his works in us by blessing us to lie dead in the street so that this can happen more and more, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The witness of Christ in us makes this sacrifice of thanksgiving possible. Well, let me read that again. The witness of Christ in us, who makes this sacrifice of thanksgiving possible, is seen in the mention of the word sacrifice twice in this verse alone. And without Christ in us, we won't be able to declare his works with rejoicing. But through our Lord, we are more than conquerors who can rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Once again, the word rejoice is used twice to remind us that he is the reason in Philippians 4:4, because he is the reason we can rejoice and overcome and declare his works with rejoicing. Not our works, rather his works within us, which were assigned to Christ by our Father before the world began. So this is such a subtle, but maybe it's not subtle, it's a really important point, because you could do works all of your life, and God shows us great accomplishments through the prophets, through kings and priests, through mighty men of old. And in our own culture today, we see all sorts of achievements. But he's called us to see the greater, these are all the types and shadows of this greater work of grace that Christ is doing in each of us. That's having your name written in heaven, knowing that God is forming this foundational body of Christ, this church. That is the great pearl of Christ that we have together. And that there's no greater work than that on this earth. They that go down to the sea in ships, Psalms 107:23-24, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So that should tell us something, that we're not going to see the wonders of God unless we are in the deep, unless the works of the Lord, unless we are going through some stuff. Then we can start to see it. Right after we are told, right after, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, we start to venture into the process that God has created that will bring about the sacrifices of thanksgiving. God speaks of things that are not, in this sense, in this verse, declaring the end from the beginning, in the first verse rather, by telling us what we will do after we have gone through all this business in great waters. So we will praise him after we go through it. He brings us to that place of worship and praise and thanksgiving after he puts us through the storms. The business, the word is H4399 in these great waters that we do. And it can be explained by the translation of the Strong's number and other verses. And this is what makes it really telling. What is God's business for us? On the seventh day, God ended his work. That's his business, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So everything is of the Lord. We know all things are working according to the counsel of God's will. All of those days and the seventh day is his business. We are his business. We are his workmanship. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, Deuteronomy 16:8, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work. So not your business now, but God's work, God's business. So that's the negative in that sense, and there's the positive. Leviticus 13:48, whether it be in the warp or woof or linen or of woolen, whether in the skin or in anything made, there's the same word, in the business of skin, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. So that's the business of God, judging and dealing with the flesh and helping us to lie dead in the streets for those 3 days. Jeremiah 50:25, the Lord has opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Once again, that's the business of God, to put an end to flesh, to not deal with it any longer, and to help us come to see that there's one event and that we are body, we're connected, we're going through the same groanings. We experience those earthquakes together, just like a physical earthquake can be felt miles and miles away. It's very evident to us in this body, in our heavens, when someone's suffering. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. So there's so many verses that show us that, that just declare the business of God, what he is doing, the works of our Lord. The wonders in the deep are the works that God is working through Christ in his body, that are transforming us so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but being transformed by his Spirit. When we can see this at that day, we are seeing the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14:40. We need to see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep in order to come to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, within each other. God willing, we will no longer have need to know him after the flesh, as we go from that needful and natural first relationship to a wondrous and deep spiritual relationship that God is in the process of fulfilling in his children. So we have to have the natural first. We have to have a lifetime of overcoming, and that happens in the flesh, but we wrestle not against flesh. So it says, to what end? Well, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And even then, we're seen through a glass darkly. We go on to perfection on the third day, but that's the goal. God is bringing us to see these things together, that God brings us together to that point where we can go on to perfection on the third day. We see in part, but one day we will see him face to face. That's what the scripture says. When we are resurrected, we will see him face to face. But here's what Christ says today, and these are the things that we understand in earnest. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So works are very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And John 6:28-29, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So that's our correlation there, of course, that it's the believing and being granted to see that we're a body in that day so that we can do this work together. And starting with that belief, and then working together with that same belief, then of course we can grow and overcome and bring forth fruit as the Lord grants it, as he gives the increase. Verses 25-27, for he commandeth and raises the stormy winds which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. These three verses demonstrate the absolute control that God has over the wind, the waves, our heavens, or our minds, and how he is the one who is causing our souls to be melted because of trouble. These verses explain the work of grace and faith that God is working in the lives of those who he is crushing in this age in order to save us. No, nothing new there, but I mean, it's that what's interesting is to see the word soft at the end there in Psalm 65:10, because God softens our hearts, and that's how he melts our hearts. He softens us so that we are pliable and we are able to recognize his will, and we become entreatable and we become like children. That's what these storms really do. It takes the clay. We're still clay. We still have to endure until the end. But now we're at the end of the day. More and more, we're getting towards the end of the day. Red sky in the morning. That's when there's lots of trials, but there's still trials throughout your life. But the red sky in the evening, when the storms are still there, it says red sky in the evening is a blessing. Because why? It's still a red sky, because now you have filled up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And that red sky is a blessing, because now you've seen and you've gone through the storms and you know God is faithful, and you're standing there and you're knowing he's going to finish this work in us. And we're so encouraged by that parable, because it just tells us the Lord is saying, I have declared the end from the beginning. We're bound to the altar, like Mike was saying, and that came up in the study last night. That's so important for us to hold on to and remember. God is working it all. So he's melting us, he's dissolving us, he's breaking us down so that we can be easily led and guided by him and become those children that we must become in order to inherit the kingdom. God is causing us to reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And we are at our wits' end, so that we will come to know, to fear him and not man, as we're brought to our wits' end over and over. God doesn't want us to be Peter waving our sword, telling him we won't forsake him, because we will. And that's what flesh does. And so he humbles us so that we come to that point where we really, it's just bitter tears, because we realize we have nothing to offer God. He has to be the one to deliver us. So that's that spiritual drunkenness when Peter's telling Christ, I'll never deny you. He might as well have been physically drunk. You know, he would have made more sense to say something else, but he was completely out of he was exactly where we have to be before we come to see what we are. No, that's okay. Well, yeah, close that and open in just 1 sec. We're gonna open this up. So Isaiah 24:20 says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So another witness to that point that God, this is how God deals with our flesh. He brings it to its wits' end, and he takes away our foundation, and then of course builds us on a new foundation through Christ. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And that's so important. I mean, they can't take away your desire to endure until the end. Mankind cannot do that. Christ will not let anything separate us from him. And we may think that from time to time when we have a moment of weakness, but the truth is, no, we won't be separated from the love of God. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him. And this is a blessing. He's saying, fear him in Luke 12:5. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Christ knows what he's saying. Of course, he's revealing why we fear God, because it's a blessing, because that's the grace and faith process that we're going through. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So you have two sparrows and you have five sparrows. So whether it is our iniquities chastening us, or some other person or group of people in this life that are correcting us justly or unjustly, it doesn't matter. God tells us to fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which has, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Because all men will be judged. And so he wants us to see this is our blessing, to have this reverence and fear of God today. Right after Christ tells us whom we are to fear and how we are not to fear what men can do to our flesh, he proceeds to explain via a parable how we are going to be completely saved by those seven sparrows. So it's a salvation. There has to be grace for salvation. that chastens us in this life in order to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that grace has to be accomplished through Jesus Christ within us, who is the true witness, working all things according to the counsel of God's will within us. That is God's favor, which is the other word, charis. That's what God's favor does. It works this chastening grace within us through Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And conversely, I mean, this is the point. If we're not doing that, we will not be ready. And Mary's post today talked about that. You know, God willing, we will be. And that's what I believe we will be, because he's prepared us to be ready so that our hope is we will be sober. We will be believing the Lord's coming back, and we're getting ready and we're preparing ourselves. And he's doing it. He's granting us the faith and the grace to come to that place. Verses 28 to 30, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. We've seen allegorically at least that flesh is stubborn. Flesh can easily rise up and fall and be sifted like wheat, as Christ told Peter. But what God wants us to see in all of these Psalms 107 storms at sea is that he is far higher than all of those unstable waters that are likened unto the gates of hell that won't prevail against his purpose for us. So there's great encouragement in this Psalms 107 from start to finish. Luke 21:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So that's the other important part, is why are we going through these trials? Well, so that we can, of course, then through that experience of evil and the comfort that God gives us through whatever it is that we have to go through, is for the body of Christ, but it will also be for the rest of the world. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea in Exodus 14:21, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So here's another witness of what the Lord is doing. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be in our sea, as he's driving the wind back with the east wind. And this is, of course, what he's doing. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And it's very affirming, because it's shall, not maybe. He will do it. He will control that wind. What manner of man is this? That's what the disciples said, that has control over the wind and over the sea. Well, that's Christ in us. God will bring us to cry unto the Lord in their trouble, just as Christ did himself in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. God answered Christ and brought him out of the greatest distress for our sakes. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, that's typified when they go down to the hull in the hinder part of the ship, and they're crying unto the Lord, save us, wake, wake, why are you sleeping? God made the storm a calm in Christ so that the waves thereof within us could be made still by our high priest and captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through sufferings for our sakes. For it became him for whom are all things, and it becomes us as the body of Christ to fill up what's behind. It becomes us. It has to be this way. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But let's remember, Christ does not deny himself. So if he is working with us, he will show us that pattern of denial in our flesh. And God willing, his goodness and those good works that are working within us will lead us unto repentance. And we will then trust him more and more. And we will overcome those beasts in the land little by little. And then we'll glorify God because we'll know that Christ can't deny himself within us. And that's what God is working toward. The end result of Christ, our head, bearing such a burden for us while he was in his flesh, and our filling up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, the church, is that we can now learn to possess our souls patiently through Christ and his body, and be glad and be quiet as we witness God dragging us unto our desired haven. And Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And of course, Colossians 1:24, we have to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, and that you study to be quiet. So in those sea, now this is the sea in our hearts, studying helps calm those waters. Studying, as we know, this is why we don't want to grow weary in well-doing. We don't want to grow weary in laboring for the meat which doesn't perish, because it quiets us. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And that's a process, because we have to pray for that diligent spirit. Sometimes our jobs get redundant or boring, and we think, you know, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be zealous. Help me to be a light in my work, in my marriage, in everything. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because we know these works are not being done in vain, and that God has set in motion what will be the greatest act of mercy, when the whole world will one day come to know exactly what his wonderful works to the children of men are in the lake of fire or great white throne judgment. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Of course, we're in that lake of fire today for that reason, so that we can help cleanse the rest of the nations. Because we've gone through the sea experience, we've been chastened, we've been received of the Lord through those chastenings, and we've become settled and established in him for their sakes. Just as Christ was strengthened and settled and established for our sakes, we're being strengthened, settled, and established for the sake of those who we will judge in the lake of fire. The second death will come upon all those who are not found written in the book of life, and they all must enter into their own Psalms 107 stormy waters that, in this instance, are represented by the small remnant lake of fire, elect of God, who will judge the world and angels. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. So God sets the elect who are least esteemed in the church to be the ones who will be prepared to be kings and priests. And God receives all the glory, as we learn, and all the world learns in time that he is not a respecter of persons, and that only Christ can be Christ. So that's the overall lesson. But it's interesting, because even so, here's the church, and the church is going forward. The government of God doesn't cease. It continues to grow. And he says, this is the starting point. This is the church. So if we are one body, we can think of ourselves as that, those who are least esteemed in the church. That's what God says to the world. He says, this is the least esteemed group of people, and they're the kings and priests. I've set them in the church for your sakes. So that's not the mind of men. Men would not do things that way. Men do not, God's ways are not our ways, but he does it to, of course, as we know, to his glory and to humble all flesh, to bring us all to see that it's of the Lord. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Because, of course, Christ makes his strength perfect through our weakness, through the thorns in our flesh, through our life. Our eyes and ears cannot fully understand the joy and blessing and honor that God has set before each one of us to be able to share in bringing healing to all the nations and the angels, and to rule and reign under Jesus Christ for a symbolic 1,000 years. But it is our prayer that the Lord will continue to use the body of Christ, each joint that supplies, to give us the vision that we need in this age to not perish, but rather look to the joy that has been set before us, that Christ laid his life down for us. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. And Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we do that for each other, and that's how we can endure unto the end, by looking to Christ in each other, following each other as we follow Christ, and knowing that God is doing a miraculous work in this little peculiar people, these kings and priests that are here tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last part of our five-part study with the remaining verses of Psalm 107. And I say, I hope we all have our sea legs by the end of this tumultuous journey. Only the Lord knows, and that's the truth. But the Lord does know, and he will stabilize us. Like I said, he can get us there. He will get us there. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. And for all that you endure as the body of Christ, we know it's working all together for the good of each of us. And we're open for questions and comments. Go ahead, Dennis. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony, for the study. Appreciate it. It was a very good study.
You're welcome.
You were talking about, in the first part of the study there, you were talking about the Sabbath and talking about the seventh day. Mm-hmm. That took me to John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You're talking about the works and the rest. And so, Jesus Christ, we know, is the rest. He is the Sabbath. He is the seventh day. And when he says he came to do the works of God, and it's in John chapter 5, verse 36.
Thank you.
36. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works that the Father has sent me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And now go with me to Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I'm going to tie all this in just 1 minute. So we got first in John 1, where he is the creator. He's in the beginning, and he creates all things. All things were made by him. John 5:36, where he says he comes to do the works of God. Genesis 2:1, we just read there, the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. It's going back to John 1:1. Now, if you go with me to John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, which we know is the wine, the sour wine, the wrath of God, he said, "It is finished." That's going along with Genesis 2:1. It's finished. He shows us in the natural, and now this creation that he's doing now, his life was creating us. That's what the purpose of him was doing, was creating what we are going to be. We're being created now. And he is our rest. He is our seventh day. And that's why he says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because he is our rest. And the seventh day is just a type and figure again of Jesus Christ. He did all the works. He creates everything in us. He calls light out of darkness. In the beginning, the heavens, our heavens and our earth were void and without knowledge and truth, and it's chaotic until he creates something in us. He says, "Let there be light," and that's what he's talking about there in John chapter 1 and in John 5:36, where he says he must do the works of God, and it all culminates in when he says, "It is finished." The same thing he says in Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day," on Christ, "from all the work which he had made." Christ is, he is our seventh day. When he gets through creating everything he's doing, everything you've talked about, the turmoils, everything, the ups and downs, everything that we go through in life, was all said and done, we rest on Christ. That's the purpose of it. And like how it ends, and then it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for all his wonderful works," because they are all God's works. They're not mine. They're not, we don't do them. It's all Christ, and it's all teaching us. That's the whole thing about the seventh day and about the Sabbath. And, you know, we know all the religions that's been created on this, on a literal day, of it's Friday or it's Saturday or it's Sunday or whatever it may be, but it's all just typifying Christ. He is the rest. We are able to rest. And that's why he says, do no work on that day. Do no work in Christ. If you're claiming your works from your flesh, good or evil, then you're not resting. You haven't entered the rest yet. You're still looking at yourself. You're still thinking about free will or something along that line. So
you got it, Dennis. Wow.
So that's the purpose of everything that he's doing in us. And through what you said here in this psalm, this whole psalm is, that's what I see in that. That's what he's doing, is showing us how to rest in Christ, and that he is the Sabbath and he is the seventh day. So thank you for everything tonight. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Dennis. That was just brilliant. Thank you so much. I'm very grateful for what you said in John 5 verse 36, all of it. It all ties together really well. And the last comment you made, because we have to lie dead in the street. And I never thought of this until just now, but that's another way of saying, when we're lying dead, we know we have no choice in that matter, because you're dead. Mm-hmm. And you have no will. It's God's will. Of course, you're still lying dead there for a period of time, and there's a lesson for that. But
right.
What happens is we prophesy when we lie dead in the street, and the Lord is doing that. So there's an interesting point too. All of the religions, you said, so many were formed on the seventh day, on Seventh Day Adventists, the Sabbath keeping churches. And but in the earth, not in the heavens. So that's the other thing. Can you just, John 5:36 says, you got me thinking when I read that, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And we're sent, of course, as Christ was sent. But the works that he's talking about, the works that God did in him, but the works that, as you said, Dennis, the works that he's doing within us now, now that we are resting And those works only manifest when we are resting in the Lord. So I really appreciate all those verses. Yeah. That just makes it very bright for us.
I like the part where he says in Genesis 2:2 that he had finished the works. The works, thus the works were finished. He had finished them. And then he rests. And that's the same thing that he's saying in John 19:30 when Christ is on the cross. He's saying it's finished. The creation's finished. What he's created is finished. And he did that. And then when he rests, when he died, when he resurrects and he comes into us, he's creating that seventh day. He's creating that day for us to rest upon. And that's why he says, and like I said, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, because he is that rest. So anyways.
Beautiful.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it, Tony.
You're welcome, and I appreciate you, Dennis. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Steve. Hi, Steve.
Yes. I'd just like to add a couple things to what Dennis was saying, mm-hmm. Tony, at first, and then, you know, I'll get into what I was going to do. What you and Dennis are talking about, you know, because when Christ said it is finished, as Dennis was saying, what is finished? Well, the works that Christ was given to do. Christ said this here. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what Christ did. That was the finished work that he was sent to do, was to fulfill the old covenant. You know, that's why on the cross said it is finished, because the works that his Father gave him to do, he finished. And just remember, Christ tells us here, greater works will you do than the works that he did, because we're doing the works of the new covenant. Christ completed the old covenant, and Paul tells us that when we have Christ, we are complete in Christ. Because when you have Christ, you have the entire old covenant completed in him. And we continue with the new covenant. So I just kind of wanted to add that to what Dennis and what you were talking about. And what I'm going to do, Tony, is in the study, you use quite a bit of Isaiah 43. And it just so happens yesterday, I was working on Isaiah 43 during Mitch's study, but I didn't get a chance to finish what I did, so I didn't say anything yesterday. But I just wanted to add a bunch of different things about Isaiah 43, because Isaiah 43 is talking about our Lord Jesus. And that name that he gave Jacob, Israel, is another name for Christ. Christ gave Jacob one of his names. Mm-hmm. You know, our Lord is known as the Word, the Prince. Christ is all of those. He's a king, he's a priest, he's a prince. He's many things. But I just want to, you know, start it out in Genesis 32, where he changes Jacob's name to Israel. He said, this is 32:27. He said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has the power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And here's another 29. Jacob asked him and said to him, tell me, I pray thee, your name. And he said, why do you want to know my name, basically? And he says, wherefore is it that you dost ask after my name? And he blessed him. Now this is Isaiah 41 and 42. And he says, but now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he has formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, you are mine. Mm-hmm. In Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And in the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, it shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And, you know, from that there, it just brings me to Daniel. And this is Daniel starting with 3:24-27. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, did we not catch three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, said to the king, true, O king. And he answered, said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form is forth like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair or their head singed, neither were the coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. So when I read Isaiah 42, he says, you should not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It just brings me to this here with the Son of God, which is Christ. And then, Christ quotes Isaiah 43 a number of times. And this is 11, 12, and 13. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have said, and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Wherefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. Listen, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and you shall let it. This is from John 10:27. This is where Christ quotes Isaiah 43. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And none can deliver out of my hand, as he says in Isaiah 43. My Father, which gave me them, me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Christ is quoting Isaiah 43 when he says that. And this is John 5:15-17. He says, the men departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus says and answered them, my Father works here too, and I work. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah 43, where he says, I will work, and who shall let it?
Interesting.
And again, Israel, the name Israel, this is Exodus 4:22. He says, and you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Well, Christ is the firstborn son of God. And in Hosea, what Matthew quotes, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then, the name Israel, it says he will rule as God, the symbolic name of Jacob. It says it's from 8:20. In 8:20, it says, Sarah, primitive root to prevail, have power as a prince. And yeah, I ended there, Tony.
Wow, Steve. Thank you so much. I wonder if everyone sees the theme being developed here, starting with what Dennis said and now how Steve has brought this to our attention, that there's so many prophecies in the Old Covenant that that really show us that they are speaking of Christ, and they all are pointing to Christ and to his Christ. So I really appreciate that, because Dennis started off with Genesis 2:1, John 19:30, to show that in the beginning, and God is starting this work in us. Then we have John 10:28 and John 5:17 connected to Isaiah 43. And then Steve mentioned the new name given to us, but the new name is Jacob, and it's only after we wrestle through the night. So the new covenant verse that talks about that, of course, is the new name, that stone that he gives us. So you can look for that. It's very amazing, because all of these witnesses of God declaring the end from the beginning. So he starts with these natural stories, but we know God's given us eyes to see. These stories are very, very comforting, because they witness to the fact that Christ was going to do what he did, and the fulfillment of it. It's like the anti-type is there in the Old Covenant, and then there's what's happening in the New Covenant and in our lives too as well. So it's all connected. It's all showing us how the Lord is working this great work. Thank you for that, Steve. Appreciate it.
Betty and then Mike.
Okay, go ahead, Betty. And then you're up, Mike. Thank you for your patience.
I was just going to say that I thought that Hebrews 4:31, that was a witness to the works being finished from the foundation of the earth with the rest that we will go in.
I'll just read it here, Betty. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what was your comment, Betty? I'm sorry.
I'm just saying it goes along with the works already being finished from the foundation.
Oh, amen. Amen. Yeah. I never made that connection, but there it is.
Awesome.
That's awesome. And it's there's the entering into the rest too.
Yeah.
And,
rest.
Hey Tony, Sue wants to say something over here.
Right after Mike.
Right after Mike, Sue. We just keep the order.
Oh, okay, sorry. I didn't hear
No worries.
You.
No, that's okay. Go ahead, Mike. Thank you, Betty, very much.
Thank you, Tony, and thank you to Dennis. And to Steve, I do see that thing you're talking about, and you know it all boils down to man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yeah,
that's what's being said all through the scriptures, especially when Christ comes along and makes that statement. I mean, you know, he's just quoting Deuteronomy, but he says it in the sense that all the Old Testament, because he quotes Isaiah so many times. Christ quotes Isaiah many times. Mm-hmm. I will give them eyes they can't see and ears they can't hear. It's all living by every word of God. But I wanted mm-hmm. to comment on his wonders in the deep and bring Psalm 104 into it. The Lord, how manifold are you? This is verse 24. How manifold are your works in wisdom. You made them all. The earth is full of your riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things innumerable, both small and great beasts. And, you know, anybody, he goes on to say what he says in Psalms 107. There go ships, the ships. There is Leviathan, whom you have made to play therein. Now, Leviathan playing in the sea is just another way of saying, dust shall you eat. Mm-hmm. It's the same statement, because the sea is mankind. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast come up out of the sea, is the flesh of mankind. And Satan has been given our flesh to eat, to devour. God gave it to him. That's his food. It goes on there in Psalms 104 to say, you give the beasts their meat and you supply their food. But he supplies Leviathan with us. And that word Leviathan appears four times in the Bible. In Job 41, can you draw out Leviathan with hook, or his tongue with a cord which you let down? You know, we don't stand a chance against the devil. The answer is no, we can't. We don't stand a chance. Of course, through Christ we can do it, but we of ourselves don't stand a chance. Psalm 74:14, you break the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness, those that came up out of Egypt. That's what he's talking about there. Mm-hmm. And then in Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He's obviously talking about the adversary. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Christ said he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So that's what he is doing. And of course, it's all taking place within us, because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I just wanted to throw that in there. It's all Psalms 104 and Psalms 107 have a lot in common with each other, as far as this is concerned. Yeah.
They do. Wow. Thank you for that, Mike. That's awesome. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You're welcome. That's very, very good. And who can make war with the beast? That's what I was thinking, like you were saying.
Yeah.
The beast is the beast.
He gets his power and his throne from the great red dragon, he says.
Amen. And so in one case, you look at it and you say, wow. I mean, like the Israelites, how overwhelming to see armies coming up against you and the sea. And then in the other instance, you can rest in the hope of knowing that. And again, there was several types and shadows that were mentioned just with what you said there, Mike. But it's all so clear now for the elect, because God is giving us, these are all for our sakes to give us comfort. So one other quick thought, if I may. You mentioned Leviathan and how we can't make war with him. And then God deals with Leviathan and he casts Satan. I was thinking that's, again, another type. He casts Satan into the lake of fire because he's defiled the temple. But we defile the temple, of course, and that's what the scripture says. Everyone who defiles the temple, he will destroy. So I used to struggle with that, thinking, well, is he destroyed? What's being destroyed here? And Christ answers that for us. I would tell you who you should fear. God is destroying, as we all know, he's destroying the soulishness. He's destroying that first man, Adam, in each of us. And of course, the last one, Satan, has got to be dealt with too. He's just been made that way. The crooked serpent has been formed for that very purpose. So thank you for all those connecting thoughts and appreciate it. And thank you for your patience there, Sue. Go ahead.
Yes, thank you, Tony, so much. I am very, very going to admit that I was cooking a lot at the time, so I didn't catch the whole study. But what came in to me was that John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And that's the way that the Lord does it, unless He really lets us know when Jesus is in us. And like you were talking about the Spirit of God being in us, if it's in us, it's in us. And if it's not, it's not. And there's no getting away from it. There's no denying it. And I was going to just say also, if it's relevant, Isaiah 58:14. "Then thou shalt delight thyself in thy Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Not doing our own ways, but not finding our own pleasure, and not speaking our own words, or having our own thoughts, or doing our own deeds, is being in the rest and Sabbath of the Lord. And we are Jews inwardly, not outwardly. And going back to John 5:18, the next verse, "Therefore the Jews thought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God." And there we have it. So thank you to me so much.
You're welcome. Thank you for those verses, too. That ties in really well with what Mike was saying and everyone else. I mean, it's just, if the Spirit of God is not in us, then we're none of His. So there's that very clear statement, and I think it's in Romans 8. And so couple that statement with the thought that if they're not of us, they don't hear us. So God says we have to be circumspect. We're in this world of unbelieving, and we declare it for what it is. It is what it is. And we rest in that, though, in the Lord. And that's why He's made it extremely, there's great powers and principalities, but the rest that we have in the Lord makes it possible for us to endure unto the end and to be able to navigate through this life together. So when we come together, I mean, it's so encouraging. We are hearing that, learning that from each other. These prophecies are all for our encouragement, to help us see, hey, we can weather this storm together. We can get to the end. And yet we have to admit that there's going to be rough waters. That's part of it. But the Lord will be in the midst of that. And He will work it all for our good. So thank you for those reassuring verses. Sue, that was fantastic.
God bless you, Tony, for all the work you're doing. Thank you.
You're welcome. It's our blessing.
Love you too.
And Steve, our brother.
I just wanted to add, when Mike was talking, and then he brought up all these scriptures, Tony, especially the one there about the person serpent and God's going to slay him in the sea. Well, yeah. It just reminded me of a couple scriptures about that serpent in the sea. And that's Job 2:2. The Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? And he said, Satan answered, said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. In 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's a dragon that's in the sea that God's going to slay. Amen. So I just wanted to add them scriptures to what Mike was saying.
Thank you, Steve. It's very encouraging. And that's very encouraging. Think about it, everybody. That's incredibly important, because we're sobered by the fact that Christ said, you will be sifted like wheat. We have no chance. Like Mike was saying, we can't make war with the beast. God's made us that way so that we recognize the strength that is ours through Jesus Christ and through the body. And why we had a situation where we had to apply that scripture where it says, go to the elders. It was important for me to see that, to live that verse out, to say, when you're sick, you go to the elders. And now we know that. I believe that for years. The Lord showed me that's the method. That's the way we pray for each other. But we go to the elders and your sins are forgiven and your diseases are healed. God will help us that way. That's obedience. Now, we've had people come and say they want to heal us. We won't. We will not do that. I made that mistake once in my life. And then realize, no, that's being disobedient to God's commandments. So this is what it means to be sober and to be vigilant. It is to stay in the Word and to recognize who you are and to say, this is what God has given us to keep us safe, to help us to endure unto the end in this vessel, in this ark that is the body of Christ. So this is a really important point, Steve. I appreciate that. Thank you for that.
Well, just one more scripture just popped up to me, Tony. It's just the one there about Satan being slain, because we're told in the scripture the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And who's that? And he says one who has the power of death, which is the devil. The devil has the power of death, and he's going to be the last one to be destroyed.
That's right. And he'll be, all things will be made new. Of course, we understand that he'll be made new. He'll be a new creation. And that's how fantastic this is, that God says it's all the Lord. It's all a brand new creation made through our Lord and through our Father in Jesus Christ. It's being fashioned. So thank you so much for that, and everyone else, all the contributions. Appreciate it. We went a little longer than normal, but no. Okay. Well, thank you all. We appreciate you. And Brian, I want to say hi. We had you muted there. And Sandra, hello.
Tony, could I comment on the ships in the sea?
Yes, please.
Every word, of course, has a positive and a negative meaning. And they that go down to the sea in ships see his wonders in the deep. Means that there are people who are fishing for men. That's what it actually means. And of course, there are far more people fishing for men to devour them, than there are people who are fishing for men to bring them to Christ. But we are fishers of men. Christ said so. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we see his wonders in the deep, but there are many, many others who are just there to take advantage of the flock. but they're two kinds of ships in the sea. And all you got to do is turn on your television on Sunday to see all those other ships.
Yeah. Thank you, Mike. So true. The applying the waters of Tyre. And thank you for that, because it is, and it has to be that way. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Tony Dale.
Love you, Betty.
Love you, Betty. You're welcome, Mike.
Love you, Mike and Sandy.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Tony.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody. Good night, Fanny. Good night, Betty. Good night, Tom and Nancy. Love you. Good night, Tom and Nancy. Good night, Diana.
Hi, Diana. Nice, Andrew.
Good night, Fanny.
Jonathan and Sue.
Hi, Fanny.
Hi.
Give Mitch a big hug for us there.
Hey, Brian. Yeah.
Hi, Brian B.
Love you. Love you too.
Love y'all.
Love you too.
Bye.